Good morning. Thank you, Titus and PG, just for really ushering us into a time of worship. Again, as Titus was sharing, this is unprecedented times, but as we are all at home, no doubt worshiping, we do pray that you're able to really engage in worship of our God. And whether it's with your families or knowing the fact that God transcends even the internet, where two or three are gathered together, there he is with us. So again, we just want to welcome you all who are live streaming with us today. And I hope you guys are hanging in there as you guys are all cooped up at home. We're continuing in our sermon series of Thrive and focusing on the practice of living by faith and not by fear. You know, God's timing is great, and his plan is perfect. And I don't think that it's coincidence that PG and Pastor Art were planning out the series well before this whole COVID-19 pandemic started. So anyway, as you open up your Bibles, hopefully at home you guys have your Bibles with you, open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 32 to 34. And these few verses are going to serve as our basis for our sermon. But over the course of the sermon, we're going to be jumping through Judges chapter 13 and 16 as we go through it this morning. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 34, reads like this. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that it rings true, especially in the midst of everything that we're going through right now with this COVID-19 pandemic, Lord. God, as we think of this series, God, what it means to live by faith and not by fear. God, no doubt as we see numbers climbing of people who got sick, God, people who have passed, God, because of this pandemic, Lord, it's sometimes a human natural response to respond in fear. But Lord, your word challenges us, God, not to hunker down, God, not to live in fear, God, not to be crippled by our failures, but rather, God, to respond in faith and to go to you, God, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would give us direction, God, on what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ. God, so I pray now more than ever before, God, rather than hiding our light within our houses, God, that somehow we will be able to shine your light, the light of Christ. God, whether that be online, God, whether that be in our neighborhoods, God, to reach out and to love. God, so we just pray this morning that you would open up your word to us. God, you'd speak to us. You would challenge us, God, from the life of Samson this morning. And so we thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So back when I was in college and in the early parts of seminary, I was working part-time at a community center back in my hometown of St. Louis, Missouri. And now most of the time when I was at the community center, I was working out of the gym. And so as such, I got to meet a lot of different kinds of people. And a particular note was a group of personal trainers that worked from the center. And so over time, I was able to build relationships with them, and then I started working out with them and training with them. And there was one particular season where these personal trainers and a bunch of other guys from the gym all wanted to participate in a powerlifting competition. Now, for those of you who don't know, powerlifting consists of three main weightlifting disciplines. The first is the bench press, the second is squats, and then the third is the deadlift. And because I was, you know, working there all the time, I became one of the main guys to help them with their training. You know, during that time, I learned so much from these trainers about what proper form was when you're doing these exercises. I learned about the different training methods, different strategies to build strength, and even learned about technology, like clothing technology. You'd be surprised how much stuff there is for weightlifting. But as the competition was nearing, one of the trainers, Jason, hired me to travel with him to go to the competition to serve as his training assistant. My role was to hype him up, to slap him in the face to get him ready for each lift, to wrap up his legs with the special wraps for squatting, and then to get him into the lifting clothing, which was basically like a really, really tight onesie. And you couldn't do it by yourself. But one of the other things of note was that I was also in charge of what's called the smelling salts. Now, those of you who don't know what smelling salts are, it's basically a small bottle that contains an extreme concentration of ammonia. And the whole purpose of the smelling salts is that you would open up this cap and you'd wave it under the nose of the lifter right before his lift. And that vapor from the ammonia is so strong that it hits your brains and then it gives you this hyper-focus. In reality, what I think it is, because I've been able to smell it, it smells so bad, it's so acute, that it actually kind of pisses you off and it just makes you really angry before the lift. And so I remember before one of the big lifts, you know, Jason's about to put up 535 on the squat. And so I go there and I wave the smelling salts in front of this, in front of his face. And suddenly this crazed look was on his face. And he hit his lift and everyone's going crazy. I'm like jumping up and down. And he runs up to me, right? And I thought he's going to give me a hug. But he's like, "Dude, when you wave those smelling salts under my nose, I almost hit you in the face." And that's how crazy those things are. But the reason that I share this story is because Jason is the kind of guy that I naturally think of when I read the story of Samson. You know, a big, burly, musclehead that can throw up inordinate amounts of weight like it was nothing. You know, like I mentioned before, this past month and a half or so, we've been looking through this Thrive series in which we're studying the topic of faith through Hebrews chapter 11. You know, this is a passage that many scholars have called the Hall of Faith, right? To play on words of the Hall of Fame. And it's a list of names of Old Testament heroes. You know, thus far, we've looked at the story of Abel and Enoch, Noah and Moses. I think Abraham is going to be next week. But when we associate faith with those names, it doesn't really come as that much of a surprise to us, right? God used all these people in tremendous ways. They serve as good examples of the faith for us. We sing songs about them. We celebrate them as great fathers of the faith. But when it comes to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, suddenly there's this character that's mentioned, again, that we're familiar with the story. But if we're familiar with the story, then perhaps we're kind of surprised to see this character of Samson arise. You know, he's not the first person that we think of when we think of great faith. I mean, when's the last time that you sang a song at church about Samson? I think probably never. I can't even think of a song about Samson. But the reality is, for most of us, the story of Samson is fascinating because he's kind of like the first or maybe only biblical superhero that we can think of, right? I mean, if all of you at home right now who are watching can just close your eyes, and if you can take a mental picture of him right now in your head, what do you see? Probably a man with the body of a bodybuilder, ripped muscles, tanned skin, a dashing smile, long, dark, silky hair. And then maybe that picture pans over a foot or so, and you see this dainty little woman standing right next to him named Delilah. What are some of the first words that you think of when you think of Samson? Strong, powerful, One of the words that came in my mind was a womanizer. And so when I read Hebrews chapter 11, I was compelled to study the story of Samson more because I couldn't understand why someone like Samson would be commended for his faith. But the more and more I read the story, the more and more I felt, you know what? I can actually relate to this guy. And as we go through the story of Samson this morning, I'm hoping that all of you who are listening right now can relate to it as well. So this morning we're going to be looking at three observations as we focus, you know, that focus and stand out on the story of Samson. The first is the Nazirite vow found in Judges chapter 13. And then the second is the role of the Spirit in Samson's life. And then the third is Samson's repentance near the end of his life in Judges chapter 16. So first, let's look at the tradition of the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow was a special oath that was set up by God for both men and women who wanted to separate themselves out for God. And we find the guidelines of the Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6. You know, those who were committed to the Nazirite vow basically had to abide by three qualifications. The first was that he couldn't eat or drink anything from the grapevine, or any strong drink for that matter, like anything alcoholic. The second was that he could never have his hair cut as long as he or she was a Nazirite. And then the third was that he was never to be around the dead. And typically, the Nazirite vow was a voluntary act taken on by the person for a certain amount of time. But in Samson's case that we see here in Judges chapter 13 from verses 5 to 7, that his Nazirite vow was decreed to him before he was even conceived. And it was meant to be for life. What's also interesting about his particular Nazirite vow is that only the two guidelines that are given to him was that he couldn't drink from the grape or eat from the grape, and that no razor was to be put upon his head. And so it seems like there's no restriction from dead bodies because of what Samson would eventually be doing as a judge of Israel. And so we see in this story that Samson was specifically chosen to carry out a specific task for God's redemptive work. In the Bible, we only see two other Nazirites outside of Samson. One was the prophet Samuel, and the other was John the Baptist. Again, each of them were called to a specific task in their life as well. And the reason that I bring this up is that, yes, the Nazirite vow was a specific calling, but it wasn't necessarily that much more special than in any other call that we see in Scripture. Samson was called for a specific purpose, and that was to begin the process of deliverance for the Israelites from the Philistine people. And this is important for us to understand, because just as Samson was chosen, as Christians, we also are all chosen. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, there's numerous passages that we see in Scripture that confirm that we as believers have been chosen by God. Each one of us has been called. Now my question to you is, how are you living out that calling? It might not be in the same way as Samson. We might not be tearing lions apart into pieces with our bare hands. We might not be killing thousands of Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But if you're a Christian, you have no less of a call than Samson had. You've been called into your specific workplaces. You've been called into your particular schools. You've been called to be a resident in your neighborhood for a reason. You've been called in your family as a father, as a mother, as a son or daughter, as a brother or a sister. You've been called into this church, maybe not right now, but part of this larger church, right? And like in the book of Esther, perhaps you've been called for such a time as this. As followers of Christ, we are called to spread the gospel in the midst of this pandemic, to be a blessing to our families, now that you're cooped up together, to be a blessing to them more now than ever, to be a blessing to our friends, and to those who have never heard of Jesus Christ. You know, this is our chance to be that beacon of light online, maybe more than we've ever done in the midst of this crisis. Do you believe that God has specially called you to be exactly where you are? If so, then we need to trust God that He will provide and continue to show you how to live out that call in your respective places. He's placed you there for a reason. Second, as we look at the role of the Holy Spirit in Samson's life, most of us know the story of Samson and Delilah, right? And as the story goes, when Delilah was trying to find out the secret of Samson's strength, Samson in the end attributes his strength to his hair. And at the end of the story, when the Philistines came in, they shaved his hair off, then it says that Samson no longer had the strength to fight the Philistines off. And so as we read that story, and as many of us have heard that story countless times, naturally it seems like there's a correlation between Samson's hair and his strength. Right? This is often what we remember when we think about the story of Samson. But the reality is that Samson's strength had nothing to do with his hair. In fact, it had nothing to do with his physique either. I'd actually argue that Samson probably wasn't this huge, buff, bodybuilder-looking guy, but rather he was more somewhat of an average Joe-looking guy, right? Nowhere in Scripture, if you read the story carefully, does it say that he was buff, right? This is more like Hollywood. This is more something that we see in Sunday school pictures, right? The truth is that Samson's strength came purely from the Spirit of God. In Judges chapter 14, verse 6, and chapter 14, verse 19, and in Judges 15, verse 14, these are three places in the story of Samson where they show the exploits of strength from Samson. And in all three of those verses, there's one common factor, and it says this, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. It's the same exact wording in all three instances. And so yes, even though Samson's hair was shaved off, and even though it says his strength left him, what happens, or when you read just a little bit further in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, it says this, because he didn't know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. You see, for Samson to reveal his secret to Delilah, and thus allowing for his hair to be cut, it was the breaking of this Nazirite vow. It was a defiance of his calling. And when Samson chose not to live out his calling, the Spirit left him. The true source of his power left him. Samson's pride and his arrogance and perhaps even his lust got in the way of him fulfilling his calling. I mean, really up to this point, Samson's focus was really on himself. He was depending on himself. And he treated his hair as an idol, right? As if that was what was going to get him through all these things. And this is why, if you look at chapter 16, verse 20, why he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But again, we're reminded, but he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And so I want to pose all this question to all of you at home right now. And it might sound like a weird question, but what is your hair? What is that thing that you are holding on to? What is that thing that perhaps you trust in more than you trust in God? What is your hair? Is it your intellect? Is it your job? Your looks? Your talent? Your grades? Your personality? Is it your bank account or checkbook? You at home, insert the blank. Oftentimes, we place too much value on things that really have no value without the Holy Spirit. Now, the application here is not that we need to cut our quote-unquote hair, but rather we need to go to God and ask for the Spirit of God to rush in us to do the work that he's called us to do. Too often we try to do God's work based on our own strength, our own abilities, and not on his. We like to live out our calling, but under our own terms, not on God's terms. And then we end up wondering, you know, why didn't we get or see the results that we were hoping for? There's an old adage that's often attributed to St. Ignatius that says this, pray as if everything depends on God, work as if everything depends on you. Right? And this is this idea that yes, we need to have a strong work ethic, but even more so, we need to have the right contextual understanding that at the end of the day, everything depends on God, even the very breath that we breathe right now. Our lives need to be filled with prayer as if all things depends on God. That is what true faith is. Especially in the midst of what we're going through with this whole COVID-19 pandemic, we can try to take every precaution in the world that there is. We can go in, you know, all the stores and hoard all these things for ourselves. But at the end of the day, what we really need to be doing is praying and committing ourselves, committing our families, committing our neighborhoods, our city, our nation, and our world. We need to be committing it to God, this entire pandemic, because he is in control of everything. So whether in the good or in the bad, that we would give glory to God. And then third, we see Samson's repentance. You know, finally, in the last part of Judges chapter 16, we see the last part of the story of Samson. And he's taken captive by the Philistines. His eyes are gouged out, and so he's blind. And he's bound, and he's bitter. He's humiliated and forced to work in the mill like an animal. And we see in this part of the story that the Philistines are having this party at the temple of Dagon, which is their god. We think of vegetation. But Samson is there, and he's milling, and he's sweating, and he's dirty. And the Philistines call him up to be their entertainment so that they can mock him. And then in chapter 16, verse 28, it says that at that moment, Samson cried out to God. And he said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, the only other prayer that we see Samson pray is in Judges chapter 15, verse 18. After he had killed a bunch of Philistines, and he's crying out to God for water. It's a very prideful prayer, if you were to look at it. It's very demanding and presumptuous of God. In contrast, here in chapter 16, we see a more repentant Samson. Perhaps a wiser Samson. You know, some commentators suggest that Samson had plenty of time to mull over his foolishness as he was milling at the wheel. It said, when he had eyes, He fell easily into the temptations of the world. But it was when he was without his physical eyes that he was really able to see with spiritual eyes. Samson finally realized his God-given purpose and was now ready to truly fulfill it. Samson realized his source of strength and he was ready to claim it. Samson realized his mistakes and was willing to face the consequences. And in one last act of strength, he destroyed the house where the Philistines were, where they were celebrating, killing more Philistines than he had killed in his entire lifetime. You know, even though Samson failed early on, he repented and he changed. And in that humility and in that submission, God used him more powerfully in one act than in his entire life prior. You know, if you're anything like me, you've probably stumbled, maybe a lot. And again, if you're like me, you've probably fallen a lot. But God desires to use those setbacks to humble us and to help us so that we would realize how much more we need him. That we can't go on doing these things by ourselves because we're just going to fall over and over and over again. While we still have breath on this earth, I want us to realize and to know it's not too late for us. No matter what kind of failures you've experienced in your life, no matter even what kind of failures you might be going through right now, it's not too late for you. It's not too late for us. It's never too late for us to get down on our knees and repent and to change our ways and to put our trust in him. Maybe if that's for the first time, if you're hearing this message for the first time, you know, about Samson and about failures and going to Jesus and accepting him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Or maybe if it's for the 100th time that you heard this story and I need to recommit my life. I need to replace my trust in God because things have gotten out of sorts. I've placed too much of my mind and my heart and my strength on the things of this world. It's not too late for us to change our ways, to repent and to trust in him, to submit fully what God is calling us to do and to be used by him for his glory. Remember, in the end, Samson, miraculously so, was commended for his faith. And in fact, if you were to look through all of Hebrews 11 and go through that long list of names of people, all of these heroes of the faith failed at some point in their life, or maybe failed countless, numerous times in their life. But they picked themselves up. They dusted themselves off. They repented, and they placed their trust in God. And God, in his great grace and mercy, commended them for their faith. My challenge to all of us as we close is, people of God, never fear failure. Use it as an opportunity to grow and to allow for the Spirit of God to work in you and through you for his glory. Let's pray. Father, as we're hearing this message, God, as we're listening from home for most of us here, God, some of us, as we examine our hearts, as we take a look back, God, there's so many instances in which we've fallen, God, so many instances in which we've scratched ourselves, bruised ourselves, maybe broken a bone, not physically, but spiritually. And God, some of us are still wallowing, God, in that pain and are wallowing in our sorrows. God, not knowing what to do, not knowing what we can do or how we're going to be restored to wholeness. But Jesus, you came down and you lived amongst us. God, and you taught us. And ultimately, God, you took away our sins when you hung on the cross. And you defeated those sins, and you defeated the penalty of sin and death, God, by through raising from the dead in your resurrection. And so, God, we give you all the praise, and we give you all the thanks. God, and we look to that cross, God, knowing that the full redemption is given to us if we place our trust in you. God, no matter how far we may go, God, no matter how much it might hurt, God, help us to realize, God, that you pick us up. God, you desire us to continue to move forward. God, to continue to move in faith rather than the fear of failure. God, so we commit ourselves to you. God, we ask that you would take us. God, you would use us. God, you would redeem us for your glory. God, that more again, now more than ever, God, right now, we would find ways, God, to impact this world. We would find ways to be influencers of Christ, God, so that we would impact, we would change this world, again, whether through an online presence, whether through blogs, whether through videos we might make, whether through our Instagrams, our Facebook posts, God, that we would lift each other up. God, knowing that in the midst of something like this, this pandemic, God, there is this beacon of light. God, the true hope of this world in Jesus Christ. God, you've called each and every one of us now. God, hundreds of little home house churches right now, God, to make an impact in this community of Austin and abroad. And so, God, we thank you and we praise you, God, for your amazing grace in our lives. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.